The two scripture readings are first from Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Now, a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, fit them in Ramesses for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites. They made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they had imposed upon them. The second verse comes from, second reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So last week, we began this series that we're in now, this series on Sabbath. And last week, we looked at the Sabbath commandment. Number 4 of the 10 commandments given to God's people as a part of God's covenant with them as they were on their way to the promised land out of Egypt. And we talked last week a little bit about where this Sabbath commandment was situated in the list of 10. It's right after not having any other gods before the Lord, or making or worshiping idols, or taking the Lord's name in vain. And then it comes right before honoring your parents, not murdering, not committing adultery, or stealing, or bearing false witness, or coveting. That this commandment about Sabbath acts as kind of a bridge between the commandments about who God is and our relationship with God, and then those commandments that are about our relationship with one another. So last week we looked at this commandment in Exodus chapter 20. But today, we're looking at the same commandment, but now as it is recounted and reiterated in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of those first 5 books of the Bible, the fifth of what are sometimes called the 5 books of Moses, or sometimes just referred to as the Torah, the law, the way God's covenant people are called to live by. So Deuteronomy, the name actually means second law. That's what Deuteronomy means, and it's called that because it is a recounting, a second telling of the covenant. Moses is recounting the experiences of the people as they are finally, after being freed from bondage in Egypt and after wandering in the desert for 40 years, they are now finally on the cusp entering the promised land. Deuteronomy is the recounting of how they have gotten there and a reminder to them of what it means to be the covenant people of God, who their God is, and therefore who they are. And so part of that, as you might imagine, includes a recounting and a retelling of the Ten Commandments, a reminder of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy, those Ten Commandments, they are identical to when they're first given back in Exodus. They're identical, except for this fourth commandment about the Sabbath. And the biggest difference between the two Sabbath commandments is the reasoning behind the Sabbath. So what was the reasoning for the Sabbath in Exodus from last week? Who remembers? What was the reason that you celebrate and observe the Sabbath? Does anybody remember? What is it?
God rested after creation.
Right. 6 days God created, and then on the seventh day, God rested. God rested the seventh day of creation, right? It was a call, the Sabbath in Exodus, the Sabbath commandment is a call, it goes all the way back. It's a call back all the way to creation itself. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh. Well, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. What about here in Deuteronomy? What's the reason behind the Sabbath? Did anybody pick it up? What is it? Observe. Oh, Eric. Right. Don't forget, you were a slave and you have been freed. Right? Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Right? So in one instance, Sabbath looks back to creation itself, to the very way God created and ordered and all of that. And Sabbath is just a part of who we are as God's creatures, because it's reflective of who our Creator is. It looks back to this thing that's very universal, right? It encompasses everything. But now here in the second reiteration of the commandment, Sabbath looks back to God's deliverance of his people, of freeing them from bondage and slavery and captivity. It looks back to this thing that is very particular. Sabbath is in one instance about God's good creation. And in another, it's about what God has done and what God does when his creation gets bent and made captive to sin and its effects. It's not just about what God did, but it's also about what God does. The people were in bondage to Pharaoh, who was ruthless in the work he demanded of them. We heard a little bit about that from the Exodus reading this morning, right, in chapter 1. And then a little later, if you read on, when Moses and Aaron first go before Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, and they say to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness." Right? Let my people go, so they can have a time just to worship. Pharaoh's response then is to increase the work he demands of them, to become an even more ruthless taskmaster, to give them more work to do. And then even as they get more work to do, to not give them all the supplies they need and have previously been getting, but still demand the same and even more output. When they complain, Pharaoh's response is this: "You are lazy. Lazy. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, but you shall still deliver the same number of bricks." Right, now let me just ask, right? None of us here are in bondage to Egypt or to Pharaoh, I'm assuming. But let me just ask, have you ever felt the weight of more and more demands? The weight, not enough time to get everything done. The anxiety, the pressure, the fear of not enough. Maybe even a voice that says, "You know, if you let up even just a little bit, if you take time away and just do something seemingly unproductive, you're just being lazy, and you can't afford to do that." Strike a chord. Has anybody ever felt that? Have you? Theologian Walter Brueggemann, who's written, among other wonderful things, he's written a very profound and challenging little book called Sabbath as Resistance. And he calls this mindset, this attitude, he calls this Pharaoh's death system, this system that is fueled by anxiety and fear, won't let up and won't let you let up one bit. And so Brueggemann, he points out the profound connection that the Sabbath commandment has with all the other commandments that come after it, about how it relates to the others. That this Sabbath commandment, this commandment to rest because you have been freed, this Sabbath commandment, it actually sets the stage for keeping all those other commandments about honoring your parents and not murdering or committing adultery or stealing or lying or coveting, because he very wisely notes that when you are enslaved or in bondage, whether it's to a person like Pharaoh or to a system and an expectation that keeps saying there is never enough, you can never do enough, and that if you stop for even a minute, you're not going to have enough, you live under that anxiety, fear, and burdens like that, rather than living by God's invitation into his goodness, his rest, like we talked about last week, when you live by this anxiety of Pharaoh, well, then you are bound to at some point dishonor your parents and anyone who might at some point seem to you not productive enough. You are bound. He wrote back, when he wrote this about 5 or so years ago, you are bound to engage in killing, whether metaphorically or literally, because others are a threat. So let me just pause here. Because if we don't see the connection here after last week, we had 2 tragic mass killings in our nation. The one down in Texas, down near the border with Mexico, is connected to a fear, in the words of the shooter, to a fear he had. He drove specifically to that location because of who he knew would be there, a fear of an invasion of migrants, specifically of migrants who were not white. Language fueled by our current public discourse, language that does nothing to play on these fears and fuel racism, these fears of not enough. This is the language that was quoting our public discourse. Racism is always about fear. And it is always about trying to grab or maintain power at all costs because we are afraid there is not enough. And that has no place in the community and people of God. And we as the church need to call it out for what it is. We need to reject it whenever we see it. There are reasonable discussions, even debates, that we as Christians can and should have as a nation about good and helpful immigration policies and how to best be that land of opportunity for everyone that we like to say we are. We need to be very clear in our rejection of rhetoric and language, and even policies that have at their base and as their fuel language and attitudes of fear and therefore the demonizing of somebody else. Especially those of us who are white need to be very clear in our rejection of this, especially when it comes to our black and brown brothers and sisters and neighbors. Because when we don't, when we give into and submit ourselves, we sell ourselves back into Pharaoh's system of bondage. When we do that, we are bound in one way or another to engage in or be complicit in, whether metaphorically or literally, in killing because others are now seen as a threat. And this, yes, it certainly shows up in different ways with different targets. Right now, one of the most prominent ways this is happening here in our society is around race and aimed at people of color. So we need to be very clear that this type of fear, scapegoating, and racism has no place in anything claiming to be the body of Christ. There are all sorts of things that Christians can reasonably disagree on with regard to things around the immigration practices and policies and all sorts of things like that. This is not one of them. Those who live by or submit to Pharaoh's system are bound to engage in violence because others are now seen as a threat. Burgoyne goes on, but the other commandments too. Those who live by Pharaoh's system, they are bound to reduce sexual interaction, relationships in general, to exploitative commodity. And are bound to take from others if it's something they want. And are bound to engage in distortion and lies and massaging the truth to gain an advantage. And are bound to be committed to jealousy and all sorts of community-destroying ways and attitudes. And so here, in the middle, this Sabbath commandment comes along and just says, stop. Rest. Take a moment. Take a day. And just live. It is enough. Live like you have been set free from all of that. Because when you do that, you are defying that system and that way of living that threatens to hold you in bondage. And you will be able to then remember that God has freed you. God has released you. God has saved you from all of that. And God has freed you and released you. God has saved you for something so much more. It's something completely other than that. And get this. Both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath commandment isn't just for you and even your children. It's also for your servants, your workers, even your animals, and the alien resident, the stranger, the immigrant, the outsider as well. But then Deuteronomy goes one step further, and adds this, so that they may rest as well as you. It's one thing to rest and remember God's freeing and releasing you because others are keeping things going for you. I have no doubt that Pharaoh had as much leisure time as he wanted. It's quite another to invite everyone into that rest as well. For those who had just come out of that literal slavery and bondage in Egypt with a literal Pharaoh standing over and against them, who had been freed, saved, and released from that bondage by the Lord, I suspect that the stakes, as they saw the stakes, were that stark. What about us? None of us here are in literal bondage to Pharaoh. But we should keep in mind, keep in our hearts, the fact that by many accounts there are more people in slavery and bondage now than at any other time in human history. But for us, who are not literally in bondage, where do we find ourselves in this commandment? Where do we find ourselves? What does freedom look like? What does being in bondage look like? And we've touched on some of that. There are things we are in bondage to. We still get caught up in systems and attitudes that and those sins that asks us, even threatens us, to speak and live and act or not act out of fear and anxiety. And so maybe our bondage looks like giving in to the scapegoating of other people. For those of us that are white, of saying our black or brown neighbors or immigrants coming in are a threat to, quote, our way of life. Maybe it looks like us binding those who are seeking refuge and hope with an uncertain and burdensome system through our language and rhetoric and public discourse and policies. And Sabbath comes along. Like so much in the covenant law comes along and explicitly includes the stranger, the resident alien in your towns, right? Maybe it's the burden and the bondage of a way of life that is built on the exploitative treatment of others. Sabbath comes along and says, so that they may rest as well as you. And maybe it's just the fear and anxiety that comes with believing and living like it's all up to us. It's all up to me. Whether in our work, our job, or our family, or even here in the church, burden and the bondage of believing that we can't trust God to be God. So even the idea now with Sabbath of putting that burden to rest and just saying, it is enough. You see how Sabbath and rest about being set free. I don't know specifically what it looks like for you. It can look like so many things. In the midst of Pharaoh's system of fear and anxiety and the resulting coercion and bondage that it brought, Sabbath rest is the breaking of that coercion. Because on Sabbath, you are commanded to live and to know. Again, to quote Brueggemann, because I can't say it any better. On Sabbath, you do not have to do more. You do not have to sell more. You do not have to control more. You do not have to know more. You do not have to have your kids in ballet or soccer or SAT prep courses. You do not have to be younger or more beautiful or handsome. You do not have to be better than anyone else. Because this one day comes in and breaks the pattern of coercion, and all are like you, equal. Equal worth, equal value, equal access, equal rest. Why? Because the Lord your God, the Sabbath commandment says. Let me say that again. Because the Lord who is your God is not Pharaoh. Your God is not your work. Your God is not your bank account. It is not your productivity. Your God is not the successes and failures of your children. Your God is not your strength or your determination. Your God is not the successes or failures of your marriage. Your God is not your political affiliation or your social circles or your economic status. Your God is not your fears or anxiety. Your God is the Lord. So remember, Sabbath says, the Lord your God has brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It is He, and not any of those other things. It is He that saves you. It is He that redeems you. It is He that restores you. It is He that frees you. It is He that releases you from Pharaoh. It is the Lord that saves, redeems, restores, frees, and releases you from all of that and for and into His rest. And so don't you dare, Sabbath says, don't you dare begin to live in that kind of bondage again. Don't you dare trade one ruthless taskmaster for another. Don't you dare live, act, or speak as if God's salvation and redemption is not true. Don't you dare make others live like it is not true either. Back in Exodus, the Sabbath commandment starts with a command to remember. Remember who God the Creator is. And so then, therefore, in remembering, observe, keep the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy, the Sabbath commandment flips those, and it starts the command to observe and keep the Sabbath so that you will remember the deliverance, freedom, release, salvation that God has brought about. And we need both perspectives, don't we? If we simply try to keep Sabbath without remembering who God is and who God has created us to be, Sabbath rest, it just becomes another way to measure ourselves against one another and try to earn God's favor. But if we don't live and move and act and work and play and speak as a people who have been freed and released from sin and bondage to all Pharaoh stood for, we might say that God has saved us, but we will not remember it in our lives. Sabbath is an invitation to live as, to be and become more and more the people God has called us to be, the people God has freed us to be. Where in your life do you need to be reminded God has freed you, that God has released you, that God has saved and redeemed you? Maybe spend some time asking God and thinking through what might be a new way to receive and observe this gift Sabbath rest with your own weekly practices. Part of that, certainly for many of us, Sunday is Sabbath in some way or another, and appropriately so. Because if nothing else, this is the day we gather together because of Jesus. We're going to get more into the connection between Jesus and Sabbath in the coming weeks. Don't worry about that. We're gonna plow on into all that. But this is the day that we gather together to worship God as Creator, and who in Jesus Christ has delivered and freed us, has redeemed and saved us from the bondage of sin. That's why Sunday and not Saturday. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. The day Jesus rose. The day that Christ delivered and freed and redeemed and saved us from sin. That was certainly done with a mighty hand. And indeed, friends, that was done with an outstretched arm. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, I give you rest. May it be so. Amen.